writes, I've made a case to show you from the book of Revelation, not everyone is going to be allowed to enter that city. Oh, everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to have a glorified body. Everyone's going to be happy. But it's very interesting that about 95% of the Bible is directed toward telling God's people who already know Christ as Savior how they ought to live and how they ought to be faithful, outlining the advantages in the future that it will actually allow them to partake of. And God didn't spend 95% of his time writing a book just so everybody would have the same reward. Everybody would have the same rights and accesses in heaven. Heaven is not a great big communist estate where everybody gets the same reward and everybody has the same degree of happiness and joy. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, whose dimensions are given. And they are 3/5 the size of the United States. They would stretch all the way from the western coast of the United States, Los Angeles, Seattle, San Francisco, all the way across into Arkansas, and all the way across into Minnesota. Now, all the saved are going to heaven, everyone who knows Christ as Savior. But I want you to notice what this says, because it involves access to the tree. Blessed are they that do his commandments. God spent about 95% of his writings by his Spirit through the different writers of the Old and New Testament to tell God's children how important it was that after they were saved to do his commandments. So they could go to heaven? No. That had nothing to do with it. So when he met them, when they arrived, by the blood of his Son, they could partake of an inheritance and certain rights that God has as privileges there to those who will obey him after he saves them by grace through faith. Make no mistake, salvation is by grace through faith. Always has been, always will be. Make no mistake, you are secure in Christ. He is in you, you are in him from the moment you receive him. He will never leave you, he will never forsake you. The spiritual bond will never be broken. But if you do not serve Christ after he has saved you, do not expect to have equal rights in heaven with all those who have served God. God is a just God. He is a fair God. And if he spent 95% of his time telling God's children to serve him, there has to be a reason. Here's the reason. Why do his commandments after you're his child? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Am I saying that some people won't be allowed to enter the city? That is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, you say, well, that doesn't make much difference to me right now. Well, this is a very short period of time. Some of you here, maybe these two are very young, so they think they've got a lot of time ahead of them. But suppose they live to be 100. What's that compared to forever? Where you live here is important, but where you're going to live there ought to be more important. How do you do his commandments? The Bible's very clear. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. So all the time, men and women get the idea, oh, that preacher's always saying, come to church, 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 come to church. He just wants us to come down there so we can get our money. He just wants us to come down there so he can put a name on a tennis board, so he can sit and talk to the preachers and say, we had so many in Sunday school last night. No, that isn't a reason at all. You say, well, what has that got to do with loving God? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, if you don't ever show up among your brothers and sisters in the church, then pray tell me, how do you manifest your love toward them? If you don't ever learn to love them, how can you do that commandment? And that is the first and great commandment that Christ gave. So that's one thing that's paramount. You can't love the brethren if you don't assemble with them. So that's why I'm always encouraging people to be faithful in church attendance so they can meet with the brethren, they can love the brethren, and they can fulfill the commandment of Christ. You say, well, what about the other commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if you love the brethren, if you love someone, you won't commit adultery with their wife or husband. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love someone, you're not going to lie to them. So love really is the fulfillment of the law. Because if you truly love someone, it makes it a whole lot easier to do those things that were given on Mount Sinai, on the tablets of stone. But you're here tonight. God honors faithfulness. because you're here among the brethren. And hopefully, we're learning to love one another in spite of our drabness, in spite of our supposing inadequacies, and in spite of our sinfulness. Still, we're learning to love one another, but if you don't assemble together, how can you ever say you love someone if you don't ever see them? Revelation 21:12. Notice when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, God put two heavenly beings there to keep them from getting back into the tree of life. In Revelation 21:12, how is he going to keep people out of the city? Well, he could do it personally, but God created angels. Angels were not just created for door fixtures. They were not just created as ornamentation. They're literal, living, spiritual beings, and they're important to God, and they have personalities. And if you don't give someone a job, they feel like a flunky. They all have jobs. And God is going to station angels at those gates. And a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. They're not there for ornamentation. And you're not going to have the same 12 angels there for all eternity, just standing there in a fixed position like this. They're bound to operate in shifts, and they're bound to change positions. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're there for a purpose. You say, well, how would angels know? Angels know everything you do. Angels know all my little secret sins that you don't know. And they know all the little secret sins about you that I don't know. They know who kept the commandments. They know who didn't keep the commandments. They're here right now in this building. You can't see them, but they're there. And I believe you've had an angel assigned to you, or angels, for a long, long time. Believe me, they know all about you. And they know whether or not you love God. Because they can see past the outward veneer. They can see the things you do in secret. The Bible indicates there's going to be a millennial temple. It indicates when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period, bringing all the saved back with him, that some are going to live in that temple. Now, this isn't the new earth. This is the same earth. But for 1,000 years, Christ will be put in the abyssu phreatos, the shaft abyss, the earth, and there he will remain. Then the only problem that man who is left here in the flesh will be his own carnality, which has always been his major problem. Now you and I will not be here in bodies of flesh. If we know Christ, we'll dwell here in glorified bodies. But where will we live? Many people say, well, I don't care about that. But I bet you care where you live now. And I bet if you had to go to another city, you'd care where you lived. And I bet if you had something in the future involving a whole new career in a city somewhere else, I bet you'd care what kind of a house and apartment you had. Well, the same earth's going to be here. There's the temple. It's going to be built according to the instructions in Ezekiel 40 through 43. Magnificent temple. Then Jesus is going to enter it, Ezekiel 43. That's where I'd like to live. You say, well, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be on this earth, aren't you? Sure. I'll be in a glorified body. Why? Because I'm saved by grace through faith and by the blood of Christ, not by anything I've ever done. Well, then why am I here tonight? Why am I serving God? Why do I go to church? Why do I try to keep his commandments? I want to live in that temple. You see, Tucumcari, New Mexico will still be here. Pocatello, Idaho will still be here. Oh, they'll be greatly shaken during the tribulation period. There won't be a whole lot left. But you're still going to have Mongolia. You're still going to have Siberia. You say, well, where am I going to live? It depends on your service to God after you're saved. So it behooves you to understand that there is a very great purpose in serving God. After that 1,000-year reign, he's going to destroy the old earth, have a new earth and a new city. 3/5 the size of the United States, one made by God. It's going to have water flowing out of it, a stream, a river, a water of life. That's a magnificent city. The dimensions of the new earth aren't given, so I'll just assume. So you know I'm assuming it. Don't take me for granted. But I'd assume it'd be at least the size of this earth. So if it's 3/5 the size of the United States, and we know that, and it's the same size as the old earth, that leaves a lot of space out there. Where do you want to live? Well, I just don't really care about things like that. You know, I'm just real happy right now, and what I'd like to have is a new Cadillac. I'd like to have a successful career. I'd like to have all my children marry happily. Bo-do-do-de-o-do. I'd just like for everything to go fine right here. Well, this is forever. I don't want to live here. I don't want to live here. Well, I'm going to live somewhere, but I don't want to live here either. I want to live in that city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Let me tell you why I'm presenting this to you tonight. I have no other motivation than this. I want you to live in that city. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm called of God. What do you think he called me to do? To provoke and to stimulate you unto love and to good works. What did he call me to do? To urge you not to do this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, Christians are hard to love because we've still got carnal natures. And if you look us over real good here, I love every one of you. But it took time. Look me over. Well, it took time to love me. But we do. We get used to our idiosyncrasies. We get used to one another. And I can truthfully say there is not a member of this church that I do not honestly, genuinely love. Now, some of their ways I'm not all that fond of, but I love the person and I love the individual. Well, we've been talking about that city. The water comes out, but the tree is inside. And the throne of Christ is right here. And there are angels at each gate. Right now, what's real to you is this. You're in a building, and I teach chemistry and physics and earth science. It's very real. You could go through here and pick out the elements. Nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen. Might have even got a little zinc in there in some places. And this is very real. It's tangible. You can taste and touch and feel it and experience it. We believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That's his city. He goes into tremendous detail in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation to describe it. That will be just as real to you as this is now. Oh, you won't have these fleshly things to feel it, but you'll have spiritual feelings. And those spiritual things will be visible to your spiritual eyes. And perhaps they will be even realer than what you're looking here. That's hard to grasp. You have to believe it by faith. If you don't have faith, then that's just something that passes quickly by. Now, we've been dealing with the tree of life, and we've spent quite a bit of time on it. I believe the tree of life, we spent, I guess, several weeks on it. I believe the tree of life is symbolic of the presence of Christ himself. He's going to be inside that city. I believe the tree of life is symbolic of his very presence. And that its life-giving fruit is what he speaks. I think what he speaks is the fruit of the tree of life, which is the living word of God. After one has been saved by the life of the one whom the tree pictures, he is meant to keep on partaking of its fruit, which is God's word. You don't have to wait to partake of the fruit of the tree of life until you get to heaven, until you reach the new city. You don't have to do that. You can partake of it now. God gives life by the fruit, by the word. And having given us life, he then asks us if we want to continue to find more and more of it in order to feast abundantly on it. In some churches, what you hear preached all the time is salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. That's all you ever hear. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. So what does that accomplish? Most of the people have been saved for a long time, and they like to hear about how they were saved. That's fine. The gospel should always be preached. Security of the believer. They want to see and be sure that they cannot lose what God has given them. That makes them feel good. The third thing, Jesus is coming. That makes them feel good too, because they know they're not going to hell. Jesus is going to take them. But over 95% of the Bible is about things involving their future and what God expects of them by way of conduct as to where they'll live. And that isn't preached and taught much anymore because it's commonly referred to in big mega churches as pie in the sky. Mega churches are built on programs, potluck, and parties. And you can build a gigantic church by catering to the flesh. You have to make up your mind whether or not you want to do it God's way or whether you want to do it man's way. Jesus would have made a lousy businessman. He would have made a terrible megachurch pastor. After 3.5 years of leading a small ragtail group all over Galilee and to Judea, he ended up with about 120 members in his church. That's what it says in the first chapter of Acts. Yet today, if we throw all these things out about the future, if we don't tell people about the future promises of God, if we don't encourage God's people to live for him and to learn to love one another and to grow spiritually by his word, then we can actually grow a very large church because we don't have to worry about offending the carnal man. The carnal man is an abomination to God, and you still have him very much after you're saved. He's an abomination to God. He doesn't want to serve God. And if he's forced to do it, he wants to do it his own way, according to his own opinion, as to what God should be treated as and how he should be looked upon. So today we have very large churches that are feasting upon emotion and excitement that, quite frankly, are following the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah. John 10, 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, this is what most people concentrate on with 100% efficiency. Nothing else. We have churches that are so evangelistic that the whole idea is, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, evangelize, preach the gospel, get them saved. Then as soon as they get the people in the church, get out there, get on fire, tell them about Jesus, get on fire, tell them about Jesus. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Unless that's all you ever do. And what you do is send out a young newborn babe in Christ who has not been through any trial or tribulation, and you send them out against a cruel, cold, hard world as a little sheep, and the devil devours them, eats them up, spits them out, and pretty soon they drop out of church and they drop out of the faith. So what do I mean when I say God gives us life by the fruit? I received salvation 54 years ago by the word. And having given us life, he then asks us if we want to continue to find more and more of it in order to feast abundantly on it. In our churches, the word needs to be preached, all of it, not just part of it, but all of it. There needs to be a continuous feeding of all the word of God, the full counsel of God, not just those parts that are pleasant, not just those parts that make us feel good, but those parts that God describes here, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You're supposed to continue to feed upon the food that God gives to his sheep after he saved them. Life for a newborn babe in Christ is miserable. You say, well, brother, I'll tell you, when I got saved, I remember how excited I was. So do I. And I remember I was, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. And I ran out and I started telling everybody how I was saved and telling everybody how wonderful Jesus was. And that's exactly what I should have done. And I'm not ridiculing that. But then the first time I ran into opposition, I just folded up my little lamb's tail and ran for cover. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to tell people about Jesus. We ought to witness for Jesus. But the pasture that we are to feed upon is the living word of God. What happens to us as newborn babes in Christ if we feed on the word of God? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. I'm come that they might have life. Now, in the Hebrew culture, it was quite common to teach the same thing two times, sometimes three. For instance, in the different parables in Luke that follow one right after the other, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Three things, same picture, taught three different aspects, but exactly the same thing. Here he says the same thing twice, but the second thing defines more clearly what he means by fine pasture. I am come that they might have life. He shall be saved. Now notice, what does it mean and find pasture? And that they might have it more abundantly. If you think you're a spiritual giant, you're a spiritual midget. And most newborn babes in Christ think that they're up there at the top. Now, I've been through the seminary at Little Rock, and I've pastored here for 25 years. And I want to tell you, I do not have a high opinion of myself. I did when I came here 25 years ago. Not anymore. I've had the struts knocked out from under me so many times. I just get up every morning like a small child, ask God for counsel and guidance to get through the day. As I sin, I confess my sins and he forgives me. And at night, I get down by the side of the bed like I did when I was a little boy and pray and talk to God. Almost a childlike faith. I wasn't that way when I came here. I didn't know what it meant to get out on my knees beside the bed. You know, it's rather ironic the way Christian life evolves. When I was a little boy, I had to pray down. I had to kneel down by the side of my bed at night. Mom would make me kneel down. And I would say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And quite frankly, for the rest of the time when I prayed standing up. I didn't get down on my knees. I didn't think that was necessary. I thought, well, that's kind of childish. Because I figured God didn't particularly want that. Now here I am 66 years old with bony old knees. And several years ago, for some reason, God just drove me to my knees. Now I'm back about like I was when I was a little boy, kneeling by the side of the bed. You know what? I've got a lot of confidence in Christ now. I don't have any in myself. But when I came here, I had a lot in myself and very little in Christ. And when I came here, a lot of you were just like that. Hopefully, over the years, we've changed together. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. They say that when a man is about to die, he always remembers the things that are most important. Some of you are too young to have children. Some of you ladies, you don't have any children. You're too young. Some of you men, boys, you're too young to have children. But if you ever do have children, if the Lord doesn't come before you have them, you're going to love them. And oh my goodness, they are not going to do what you want. Oh, they'll do some of it. And sometimes you think they're doing what you want, and they really aren't. Children are sneaky. You say, how do you know? You were a child once, and you were sneaky. So what's the point? Well, you'll want them to do well. You'll want them the best thing for them. So if you were about to die, and you had children, I think what you would do, you would tell them the thing that you consider to be most important to influence their lives. Here's an old man named Peter. If you had been there by this time in Peter's life, he has really been through the grist mill. I mean, he has had his heart turned out. He has had his body flipped upside down. And all the pride and arrogance that Peter felt as a young man has come back to him. And now finally, he's at the point where God wants him. He's about to die and he knows it. If you had been there, he would have considered you one of his little children. And this is the advice he would have left you. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Now notice, he's talking to people who were members of New Testament churches. He said, I know you're established in the present truth. I know you understand about baptism. I know you understand about the Lord's Supper. He says, I know you understand all those things. But he says, there's these things I want to put you in remembrance of. Now he said, these things, you already know them. And he said, you're established in the present truth. But he said, you need to be reminded of this. Well, if they need to be reminded of it, so do you and I. And I remind you, and I'm reminded quite frequently. Verse 12. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, this tent, this covering of my soul, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said, I want you to think about this, and I want you to remember it. Well, if he told them that, he's telling me that, and he's also telling you that. So let's see what it is we're supposed to remember. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, he knows pretty soon he's going to die. His soul is going to float up out of that tent in which he dwells, the earthly tent of flesh. And he's quite sure of it because he states, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. He said, moreover, I will endeavor. He said, I'm going to make a fervent effort. Now, he's making a fervent effort for these people. And I bow before God and I tell you this fervent effort wasn't just for them. It's also for me and for you. So let's pay close attention to this. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. All right, what is it that God wants us to have always in remembrance? Here's a man that's about to die, and he's being led by God's Spirit to tell you precisely what it is you're supposed to have in remembrance. Let's see if we can find what these things are. All you got to do is go back up to verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7, above verses 12 through 15 tell you clearly. He said, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Virtue is simply learn to do right. Learn from this book what's morally right. It's a virtue like a knight hat. Learn what the book says is right and do it. Knowledge. Come to understand the things that the Lord had to tell you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Temperance. Learn to control your temper. Oh, you'll have days you won't control it. You'll have times you'll blow it. You can't always control your flesh because sometimes your flesh gets the best of it. But learn how to confess your sins quickly and ask God for forgiveness. Patience, that's hypomania, endurance. Learn how to keep on going in the midst of adversity, trial, and tribulation. Godliness, that means worship rightly directed. Learn how God wants to be worshipped. Learn from His Word where He wants to be worshipped. Learn what the conditions are that give God pleasure when you come before Him in spirit and in truth. Learn the place of worship. Brotherly kindness. Learn to love the brethren. And finally, learn to have love like God. You've got love like God. You've had it ever since He came in you. Now, learn to let it out. That's what's known as spiritual growth. That's what's known as finding pasture. As you feed on God's Word, this is the abundant life. Now, we started off in verse 12, and we went down to verse 15. Then we went all the way back to verses 5 through 7 to pick up where these things were. Now, if you have these things in you, what kind of a deal is that going to allow you to have in heaven? Verse 11, just before the 12. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the abundant entrance. That's what gets you through the gate. That's what allows these angels to let you pass by. That's what gives you access and right to the tree of life. That's what gives you right to enter in through the gates. You say, well, I'm saved, and so I'm just going to get to wander anywhere I want. No, you won't. When you know Christ as your Savior, it's by grace through faith. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've been passed from life to death. You have eternal security in Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're heaven bound. But the abundant entrance means you're going to live in that city. The real question is, just how much do you want to live in that city? What's it worth to you? If you learn to love Christ, you'll do these things. If you don't love Christ, you won't do them. Fortunately, whether or not you love Christ does not determine whether you go to heaven. What determines whether you go to heaven is the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for your sins. And when you come to Him as a helpless lost sinner and ask Jesus for salvation, you receive it. Now, this heavenly city is a real place. It's genuine. So what's another way to talk about grazing abundantly, finding pasture? What's another way of saying adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity? What's another way of making sure you have this abundant entrance? Well, let's just start off from scratch. You got saved by grace through faith. So what were you the instant you got saved? The instant you were born again. You were a newborn babe. All right, as a newborn babe, how do you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity? How do you do that? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. What happens as you begin to partake of the Word of God, as you begin to see Jesus unveiled and revealed to you, as you really get to know Him as a close, personal, warm, friendly associate? Here's what happens. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When I first came to this church 25 years ago, I must confess, I worked more for man than I did for God. Oh, I was God called. But you see, when you are young, you think you know a lot spiritually, and you don't know zip. And then when you get to be old, you know you don't know zip, and somehow you probably know a little bit more, but you're going to let God take care of how much you know and how much you don't know. The truth of the matter is, I stopped serving man to some extent because I tasted that the Lord was gracious. Churches can't forgive you for everything. Church members get mad at you. They get irritated at you. As long as you treat them a certain way, they'll love you and they'll like you and they'll care for you. But there are some things they just won't overlook and some things they just won't forget. If you think I'm being accusative, you know what's wrong with our churches? They're full of people just like me. And that's the way I am too. But I discovered that I could do things that you wouldn't forgive me for. But Jesus would forgive me. And Jesus wouldn't hold it against me. And he wouldn't be nasty to me. And he'd just say, okay, Tom, start off with a clean slate. So I started working for him. I've never known anybody like him. He forgives you of your sins. You make mistakes. He picks you up, doesn't hold it against you, and just gives you another fresh start. And it's just as fresh, and you start serving just like you did, as if nothing had happened. I haven't tasted the full graciousness of the Lord. But where did I learn about it? The Word, this book, I spent a lot of time in it. We have a young lady here that's from Joe Carlton's church over in DeQueen. She's a very pretty young lady. She brought another pretty young lady with her. Joe and I were in school together. And Joe and I sat in the very back. We were a couple of old stick in the muds. And we just soaked up all this knowledge, but neither one of us knew much. But there is something over the years that Joe and I have learned. We've learned that the Word of God, the presenting of it, the understanding of it, the exhortation to get people to be interested in it and to see the things that God has waiting in heaven are what God called us for. Joe Carlton's the best friend I have in the ministry. I love Joe very much. We've kind of grown up together. Our age is different, but we've kind of grown up together. This next verse is very interesting. You're supposed to go out and find pasture. I'm almost finished. To whom coming is a very interesting expression. Joe and I used to skip chapel. Used to make Brother Capel so mad he'd spit snowballs. And we'd go up and hide in the library because we liked to look up what things said in the Greek. This was one of the things we looked up. To whom coming, the tense there means to keep on coming. It's talking about when you first came to Jesus to get saved because you're already a newborn babe. It means to keep on coming. This church preaches the Word. I preach the Word. I teach the Word. The teachers in the back teach the Word. The other preachers in this church, they teach and preach the Word. We don't preach about it or around it. We preach it. This means to whom coming? It means to keep on coming to Jesus. Well, you can't see him. How do you keep on coming to him? He told the first New Testament church, he said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And these men recorded those words. As you look upon these words, and his Spirit, by the Word, reinforces your faith and builds you up and gives you a clearer picture of who God is by understanding who Christ is, then your faith grows, you add to it virtue, you add to that temperance, you add knowledge, then you go right on down the line. But if you don't keep coming, and you don't keep feasting, and you don't keep feeding on it, then you lose your incentive to serve God. This will be the last verse. Ye also, as lively stones. He told Peter, he said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a little pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, great cleft of rock, himself, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want protection from the devil? Then you get in one of God's churches. And you anchor yourself in there and stick to that body like Elmer's glue. Because the man who was in the church at Corinth, Paul told him to put him out.
so the devil could have a fair shot at him. You get in one of God's churches, and you've got a certain degree of protection from the devil. Oh, he's still going to bug you, and he's still going to bother you, but there are limitations. But if you get out of silter and out of sync, he said, ye also as lively stones. You're little pebbles too. The big Petra, the big cleft of rock on which we're built is Christ. We're built upon Christ, who is and we are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. And we are put together to be sanctified by the Spirit of God as we keep on coming to be further and further set apart from the world. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the tree of life right now is Christ. And where is the tree of life? In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's in every local New Testament church. It's there. And when we assemble together in spirit and in truth, the very Spirit of Christ who said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, is in the very midst of us. He knows you're here. He knows why you're here. And he's the only one who has the spiritual ability to enlighten you, to direct you, and he does it through his word. So sometimes I know when you come on Wednesday night, you look around at these walls, and we look at one another, we seem like a small, insignificant group. And if you just really look us over, I'm sure if they were to be scanning us with cameras right now from Washington and we were on C-SPAN, they'd look us over and they'd say, just look at that. What a bunch of common, ordinary-looking people. Do you know the first New Testament church were a bunch of ragtail Galileans? And the people in Judea were sophisticated. And they couldn't understand how this Jesus could get that bunch of wild ragtails to run around like he did. And John the Baptist showed up in camel's hair looking like a wild man. So just because there aren't many of us, and just because we look quite ordinary, ought to be a pretty good indication that we're a whole lot like God's people have always been. God's people aren't supposed to be haughty, magnificent. They aren't supposed to be well-known politically. They aren't supposed to be prominent in the world. But that's what most churches believe today. They're supposed to just be common, very ordinary people who don't have a high opinion of themselves, but have an extremely high opinion of their head and their foundation, Jesus Christ. So I thank God for the privilege to be here tonight. I thank God that you're here, and I thank God that I'm here. And I really believe God will bless you for having been here. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?